We come today to the final sermon in a series of sermons on the Apostles' Creed. My text is from the 20th chapter of the book of Acts on page 968 at verse 17, if you'd like to follow me. My subject is, I believe in the communion of saints or friends in high places. And from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you all the time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which befell me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance to God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, bound in the Spirit, not knowing what shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." And then if you will come with me to verse 32. He's saying goodbye to the elders of the church at Ephesus, where he had served for 3 years. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I covet no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by so toiling one must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had spoken thus, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they all wept and embraced Paul and kissed him, sorrowing most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. And they brought him to the ship. I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases a portion of verse 38, which is our text. He said he would never see them again. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. In one of her Protestant Hour sermons on the Episcopal series, Barbara Brown Taylor, a distinguished Episcopal priest here in our city, relates the story of a gripping encounter one morning just outside of the front door after church was over. A parishioner leaving the church where she had worshipped for most of her adult life bumped into a man who was standing right in the middle of the street. He was a kind of a lost soul looking fellow who was gazing up into the sky, right straight up the steeple, and apparently looking at the cross on top of the steeple. The woman, having inadvertently bumped into the man, begged his pardon and prepared to move on when he reached out to her and asked, "Tell me, what is it you believe in there?" The woman wanted to reply, tried to reply, but she just could not put it into words. And as she stood there trying to say something, the man said, "Never mind. I'm sorry if I bothered you." He then walked away. It's an arresting question, isn't it? Tell me, what is it you believe in there? We began this series of sermons on the Apostles' Creed with a sermon entitled, "We Are What We Believe." And I hope you have benefited from these weeks as we have moved through the Creed together. I certainly have. For the Creed reminds you and me of the essence of what we believe. the essence of the faith that the church must be preaching and practicing is contained in this ancient creed. And the statement that is the centerpiece of our discussion today is the phrase, "I believe in the communion of saints." One of the most difficult of all the creedal statements to deal with. Obviously, this particular phrase is dominated by two words, communion and saints. The word communion is a combination of two Latin words, com, which is a preposition meaning together with, and minio, which has the primary reason to erect a fortification to build a wall. When you put the two together, you obviously get communion, which is what we are doing together, a common effort, a shared task. It became, frankly, in popular usage to refer to a company, a congregation, an assembly, a gathering of people to do something together. And then there is the word saints. This is not the saint of stained glass variety, not a person who wears a halo, or one who has been canonized into some unreachable distance from where you and I live and work. But the saint in the New Testament sense of the word is anyone who professes to be a Christian. The word saint comes from the word santuk, which means holy. The New Testament word for holy means that we have been set apart. The Christian then, or what the New Testament calls, quote, saints, is merely that person who has been called because of their belief in Christ and set apart for love and service in Christ's cause and in Christ's church. I could legitimately address my weekly letter to the members of this congregation as just these lines to the saints of Peachtree Presbyterian, all those who are members who have professed their faith in Jesus Christ. All of us are thereby charged with Christian service in His name. So when I say, "I believe in the communion of saints," we are saying something very reinforcing. We are saying, "I believe that all of us have been set aside to do something together for Christ." But it means something else as well. It means that we are in a spiritual communion not only with each other to do our work together, but with all those who came before us as well. We share our life together as a church with each other and with all of them in our heritage. We face our responsibilities together as a church, but we also share our life and face our challenges and responsibilities from the foundation of the heritage that has been put in place here in this place for 72 years now. Those who came before us are our cheering section in the eye of memory, the communion of the saints. When we seem satisfied with what is, when we seem to be content to stand still, I remember a conversation I had with Dr. Wilson just a few days before he died. In fact, it took place in the hospital room where he was. He said to me, "Don't ever let them look back. The future of Peachtree is always ahead of you. It's never behind you." I'm always strengthened when I remember that. I am frequently strengthened by what is, but I'm also constantly encouraged by what has been, as I am summoned as you are by what is yet to be. All of that has to do with the communion of saints. It's a very touching lesson that I read in your hearing. Paul is saying goodbye to some friends he loved very much, the elders from the church at Ephesus. He'd stopped in his boat at Miletus. He sent word for them to come down and visit with him. And they had a nice visit. They prayed and wept and embraced one another. And then there was a sense of sorrow because Paul said he would never see them again. Our belief in the communion of saints means that whether we see each other or not, we are still strengthened by this reality of our sense of commonality and continuity and community, which gives you and me strength and hope. You remember how the hymn put it? In Christ shall true hearts everywhere their high communion find. His service is the golden cord close binding humankind. Even if Paul and the elders at Ephesus suspected that they would never meet again in this world, they were still a part of a community of believers in this world and in the next world. So it's appropriate that we ask today, what does it mean to you and to me when we say, I believe in the communion of saints? Well, it means, first of all, that we are never alone. God is with us, to be sure. God is eternal, and because of it, He is the God of all who are living now and of all who ever lived, anywhere, anytime. The book of Hebrews says that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, and because of it, as they cheer us on, we should run with perseverance the race that is set before us. We are never alone. Frankly, heaven doesn't seem to be a remote place to me anymore. The reason being is that many I've loved and enjoyed and appreciated, laughed with and played golf with have gone on to be there. At least once a week, on an average, I go to a cemetery in this city to say goodbye to someone. And as you grow older, one of the sustaining realities of life and faith is that you feel encouraged by all of those that you know to be there. I look out at this congregation right now and I see faces of persons that I've either conducted a memorial service for a loved one or accompanied you to a cemetery. You see, we are still in communion with them and with each other. A granddaughter once asked her grandfather, as she noted his halting step and the thicker lens on the glasses that rested on his nose, if he ever thought much about heaven. And he said, I rarely, if ever, think about anything else anymore. I can identify with that, for it is as if an anticipation begins to grip the heart in preparation for all that is yet to be. John Wesley once described the church, one family, we dwell in him, one church above, beneath, though now divided by the stream, the narrow stream of death. At least once a year, I visit my parents' grave in South Carolina, in the cemetery just across the road where my family has worshipped for 190 years, where my own rootage in the faith was had its early beginnings. I want to visit there because I want to be sure that all is in order at the gravesite. And as I make my way across the cemetery, inevitably I pass the grave of Miss Eulalie Fleming, who taught me in Bible school. I note the final resting place of Mrs. Clarimon Evans, who taught the primary class in our Sunday school there for 57 years. She taught all of my brothers and sisters and me. And I see the grave of Mr. Lewis Fleming nearby to our family plot, who was the superintendent of Sunday school for 50 years. We had a rotating plan there. He taught me the catechism. And I can still recite it from memory, Miss Martha. Who made you? God made me. Why did he make you? For his own glory. You see, it gives one a sense of self-worth early on in life to learn those things. And there, in memory's eye, the meaning of the communion of saints comes flooding over me. I am continually strengthened by all who came before us. I am surrounded, and so are you, by a great cloud of witnesses. They are my friends and yours in high places. So I never feel really alone or abandoned or discouraged, without resources, depleted of strength and companionship. My friend John Killinger, distinguished professor, tells the story of a woman who was struggling with a great sorrow. And this is what she experienced. She said to Dr. Killinger, I was going through a very anxious period. My husband had left me and my only child was living abroad I had a persisting illness and was worried about having enough money to see me through if I really fell ill and couldn't work anymore. On top of everything, I was having trouble sleeping at night. Then one night I had this gripping dream. It was so real that it didn't go away when I awakened. I dreamed that I was walking in a beautiful meadow with a woman I had never met before. She was beautiful. Her voice was calm and deep, like the voice of a wonderful actress. Somehow I knew that the meadow was heaven, or at least some heavenly place. And the woman said to me just one sentence as we walked along together. You have many friends here. You do not need to be afraid. Did you catch that essential phrase? You have many friends here. You do not need to be afraid. That's how I feel when I say I believe in the communion of saints. It means, first of all, that we are never alone. It means also that we have some things in common. We are doing some things together. We are a community of believers. We are not a perfect group. Someone penned these lines about the church. To live in love with the saints above, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints I know, that's quite a different story. The communion of saints does not speak of a perfect community. There are ample evidences of your humanity and mine, our imperfections, our need for growth in grace. But we have something in common. We are set apart to do God's work in this world. We are, as Al Wynn has said, God's ungainly, awkward, chosen instruments. And the most unlikely one of us is still a saint. In a thought-provoking book, Origin, which is the story of the life of Charles Darwin, there's a character named Rowlett. He is a crew member on a ship, the ship that Darwin used when he went on some of his long voyages. The man is critically, terminally ill, and he has determined that he does not want to die in England. And so he boards the ship for what was to be his last voyage. And Darwin says of him, Rowlett knew he was dying. He was unwilling to die in England. The Beagle, the ship, was his home. And we, his family, that's why he wanted to be on board with us. He had a sense of belonging, a sense of community, communion with his shipmates. It is my hope and prayer that more and more the members of our church are feeling, experiencing commonality and communion, oneness, community, a sense of belonging to our church. You know, I never, rarely have ever watched the TV show Cheers, but I love that song they sang. We're glad you came and everyone knows my name. That's what the church ought to be and must be. We're glad you came and we know your name here. More and more I'm hearing the younger members of this church refer to this church as, quote, their home, close quote. I believe in the communion of saints, and this means that I'm never alone, that I share with all the church a sense of commonality. We have some things in common. But thirdly, it raises a basic question concerning the practice of my faith. So note with me the impact a belief in the communion of saints has upon my life and yours. Now, there are many implications of this. I mentioned just two. First, we live, you do, I do, in the framework of a larger sense of trust because of a belief in the communion of saints. We are surrounded by a great host of those who went before us and who walk with us today. Life is filled with uncertainties that we cannot fully identify, and substantial challenges of health and business and personal challenges that we can identify. I know the grandfather of the two children that were killed on the crash in Brunswick yesterday. I talked to Ralph this morning to assure him of my prayers and thoughts. We never know what the day will bring. But we can face each day in the knowledge of we know him who holds the day, and that we are surrounded by all of those who came before us as we meet the day. Some of the things that bother us the most are the things that we fear. It's like the person who said, I don't believe in ghosts, but I'm afraid of them. Or like Wallace Hamilton rightly observed, the dread of illness can be more damaging than the illness. The fear of failure more fatal than the failure itself. Archibald MacLeish called to our attention those faceless fears with no substance, drifting like dark shadows in and out of our lives. There are 72 phobias of one kind or another, and they have no power to harm you or me or to hurt, except as we let them control us and restrict us and hamper us. We cannot live that way in fear, but how do we overcome them? We must have a larger sense of trust. Charlie Brown, a Peanuts fan, he goes to see the school nurse one morning. There he sits in the nurse's waiting room waiting, and he's thinking, she'll probably take my temperature and then probably look at my throat. Maybe she'll take a blood sample. Maybe she'll just weigh me. You can feel the rising fear in Charlie Brown. He's getting all tense about it. And then in the last panel we read, if she mentions exploratory surgery, I'm going to scream. Now, all he's doing is sitting in there, and there's this escalation of fear. You know, he's ready now to climb the wall. We do it all the time, don't we? And whatever you fear, my friends, it looks worse at night. Don't ever forget that. If you can make it till morning, it's going to look better. Our fears can rob us of our peace and power. We must have a larger trust to undergird our living. The communion of saints provides it. And then I think, secondly, an implication of this belief is that we live in the strength of a continuing presence. You know, the reality is we are what we remember. We are who and what we remember. Plato's students once asked him, how can we teach courage to our children? And he said that we should tell them the stories. The stories. What kind of stories? The stories of all those who came before us. The stories in the family. Reality is that those who have gone before us in the great pilgrimage of faith impacts our lives every day. My mother has been gone now for 34 years. I think about her every day. Her impact on my life is as real as if she was still alive. My father gone now for 11 years. There's never a day that I don't think about him. I find myself thinking, I wonder what he would advise me to do. And then I know instantly he would say, you're fixing to do a very dumb thing. No, I know my father. Yeah. I'm saved by those who taught me, those who were mentors and models of Christian living, every day. Here in this church, we are defined by who and what we remember. I remember a longtime member of this church coming to see me shortly after I became the pastor. He came to encourage, to affirm. He sat in my office and we talked. I could sense that there was a rising emotion in my visitor. Finally, he said what he had come to say. He said, I've come to give thanks to God for you. And I want us to have a prayer together. And then he said this. Some of us have prayed for 30 years for this church to be filled with people. And then he cried. And I cried with him. I've never forgotten that moment in time with him. I'm still sustained by it, strengthened by the awareness that underneath it all and over it all, that this is a church where prayers are said and hopes and dreams are held up before God. We live, you do and I do, in the continuing presence of the communion of saints. We all have our memories today of Dr. Wilson. For 30 years, the pastor of our church. For 7 years, my great friend. When I'm gone, you're going to have your memories of me. And I'd like to be a I don't want to be a fly on the wall. I'd want to be something else on the wall. You'll have your memories of me. I can hear the story now. He was a character of Chuck Mann. What a great teacher he was. We remember how all of those who have lived and impacted us, what they said and how they loved. You see, that's the communion of the saints. When I used to teach all of the confirmation classes, I would require my students to write me a letter which they couldn't show to their parents. And I have all those letters on file, about 25 years of them, and I'm going to publish them one of these days. I've waited because I want to protect the innocent. And I get out those files every once in a while and read those letters, and they're so refreshing. Two of the best that I ever received was, "Why do you want to join the church?" And they would write me, "Dear Dr. Harrington." One wrote, "I don't know, that's why I'm in your dumb class." And another wrote, "Church just runs in our family." You see, that's the communion of saints, you see. Church was talked about. Everybody in that family went to church. It wasn't a great debate every Sunday morning as they wrung their hands. Shall we or shouldn't we? Will we or won't we? Can we or could we? You know, it's not a big debate. You got, I went to church in that family. And so she wrote me, "Church runs in our family." It was the family history, the communion of saints. Well, I hope that when we say this phrase in the creed in a few minutes, that you will have a great sense of oneness with all those who have come before us and who are here with us today, and prepare the way for those who are coming after us. I believe, you see, in the communion of saints. That gives me hope. The old spiritual says, "Peace is going to win, brother." Yes, Lord. "Love is going to win, sister." Yes, Lord. "Joy is going to win, children." Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We live in that hope. We live in that hope. John Fawcett was the pastor in Wainsgate Church in England for 17 years. After 17 years, he was getting ready to move to the Carter's Lane Baptist Church in London, where he was to be the new pastor. As he and his family loaded their possessions to leave, something happened in their hearts as they said farewell. The congregation was so much a part of John Fawcett's life and his family that they literally decided on the spot as their stuff was being loaded that they could not leave. So they unpacked the carriage and offloaded all of their possessions and stayed where they were. In Wainsgate, England. And he remained as pastor there for 54 years. Think about that. I'll be 90 when I'm through. Not all pastors ought to stay for 54 years. But wouldn't it be wonderful to experience the love and communion that binds the congregation together so strongly that people who experience it never ever want to leave it? So John Fawcett, during the week after he had unloaded his stuff and decided to stay, wrote a hymn. And this is what he wrote. "We share each other's woes, each other's burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing care. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." That's what the communion of the saints means. Think about that as we gather at this table today. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. And we ask your blessings upon us now as we go forth in life and in practice to be one of the saints with much in common with those who have come before us and with those all around us today. In Christ's name,
Amen.